Good morning, friends. Welcome to our service of worship, where we meet to worship Almighty God. Our service this morning incorporates Rachel's baptism. So it's lovely to see you, a number of Rachel's friends along also. Lovely to have you. After the service, lunch, a light lunch is provided, so please don't rush off. Stay behind and avail yourself of the refreshments and a lunch that will be provided. A couple of things to highlight from the notice sheet. The church members, Wednesday evening, our prayer meeting Bible study won't be taking place here on Wednesday. We're going over to Grace Baptist Southport, where the Christian Institute will be holding a meeting. So we'll head that direction. But on Thursday night, we will meet here for prayer focus on Thursday evening at 7:30. There's no open air in Ormskirk this Thursday. It's the first and third Thursdays of the month we hold an open air. Friday evening, if you're fit and able to come along to Ormskirk School for a time of football, you'll be more than welcome. And I think that's it. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans starts off the first three chapters and he gives the bad news. The bad news is that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. We are without hope. But then he starts to unfold the good news in chapter 4. And the good news is that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And of course he preempt some people saying, well, if that's the case, we might as well just continue in sin and grace will abound. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, no, we can't do that. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should also should walk in newness of life. And we'll see how that is pictured in Rachel's baptism later. But we're going to stand and sing 568. It's all the hymns are from Grace Hymns this morning. Now, Rachel has picked a couple of favourite hymns. And this is one of them, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And let us stand and sing 568. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Savior all the day long.
speaks of mission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Friends, we come before God in an attitude of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God of all creation, you have displayed your wisdom, your eternal power, your deity, and your goodness in nature. All creation proclaims your glory, and the heavens declare the work of your hands. No speech, we recognize, no actual voice is heard, but the message has gone out throughout the world. The proof of your existence is there in abundance for all to see. Creation points to a creator, and only the fool will say in his heart there is no God. And so, our Father, we thank you that in the world around us we see evidence of your infinite wisdom, your vast power, your love of beauty, your wonderful greatness. But Lord, we recognize that it's only through your beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only through that wonderful gospel that he came to deliver to us that we begin to understand the wonderful power of your grace, your tender-hearted love for sinners like ourselves. You justify sinners in a way that perfectly vindicates the spotless perfection of your holiness. You accomplished this through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's Hill. We thank you that the spotless Son of God paid the price for sin. And Lord, we thank you for drawing us to yourself, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for drawing Rachel to yourself and how she's going to go through the waters of baptism this morning, clear profession of that faith that she has made. And we ask, Lord, that as we see what is pictured in this, that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts. Perhaps people here this morning and they've never witnessed anything like this before. It's very much a novelty to them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would open up blind eyes to see what is pictured here, to see our desperate need of salvation. Lord, one time many of us here are believers, we can confess to the fact that we were very stubborn in our wills and determined that we would never follow Christ. But you broke into our hearts, you broke into our lives, and you awakened us, and you caused us to believe in him who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister in that capacity here this Lord's Day morning. As we come to worship you, we approach you with profound gratitude, ever mindful and ever grateful that Christ our Savior has delivered us from Satan, death, and hell. So aid us, Father, in our worship. Be with Rachel as she comes and testifies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing again, friends. It's 289. This is the second hymn that Rachel picked, Before the Throne of God Above. I have a strong and perfect plea. We all need a high priest, and the only high priest that we can have is Jesus Christ, and he's the one who stands before the throne of God interceding for us. And we're going to sing this hymn, we'll take up an offering, and then Rachel will come and share a word of testimony with us how God graciously saved her. So that's 289. It's time to sing. Thank you.
plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the bleeding lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and Savior and my God.
Amen.
So most of you kind of know me. I was just kind of asked to give sort of a brief a bit of my testimony. So I was brought up in a Christian home, going along to church, Sunday school, all of that kind of thing. But it wasn't until I was about 8 years old and I was at a summer camp that I sort of first properly remember hearing that that I was a sinner and that I was apart from God. And it was at that time that I kind of realised that I wanted to have like a restored relationship with God. So and realised that I needed his forgiveness and started to follow him. So to begin with, that was all kind of good, you know, like I was running around at school telling all my friends about Jesus. But then as I sort of moved on up through primary school and then went to secondary school, that kind of faded away to become just kind of another part of my life. It was just kind of something I did, like, you know, everyone sort of knew my family, they all expected me to be a Christian, so I just kind of went along with that. And I knew that something wasn't right, because I knew that I was meant to want to read my Bible and pray and go to church, but at the same time I didn't really want to do that. I just sort of did it because that's what Christians do. And so there was no like real growth in my faith during that time. There were times when I sort of felt constrained and like wished I wasn't a Christian. Or on the other hand, I remember times where I was like, oh, you know, it's fine if I go and do X, Y, and Z because God will forgive me. And I thought that that was kind of how it worked. And so I always kind of wondered when people talked about like a Christian joy, because I didn't really have that. And I think kind of like if you're trying to sort of live like a Christian without being properly like transformed, it's not really going to go very well. So then time passed and obviously came over here for uni. And so that kind of put me in a position I'd never been before, you know, coming somewhere where nobody knew me, nobody knew anything about me. And I kind of realised that I had a choice to make, that I could either kind of continue the way I was, or at that time I kind of had a lot of doubts, and so I sort of thought about giving up on Christianity, giving up on God. But then, although it was like terrible at the time, I look back now and I see that God kind of used like the first few days at uni when I was just kind of like really miserable and it was a bit grim, and I didn't like it was just all very strange and different, and I kind of wanted some sort of familiarity. So that kind of drove me along to go to the Christian Union, because I was like, I knew where I was with Christians. I went there kind of with the view that if that was awful, then I was going to head home. But thankfully it wasn't. So I stayed, and the CE has become a real blessing in my life. And then as time went by then in like first and second year, at CU and with like the friends I made there, and then starting to come here, I really kind of found my beliefs being challenged. Like God started to challenge my thoughts about what Christianity actually was. And then in second year, at around Easter time, I went to a conference called Word Alive with some people from CU. And while I was there, I went to a series of talks about sin. And at one of them, it just really stuck with me. The man who was doing it said that sin was like wishing that God was dead so you could be in charge. And I'd never really heard anyone put it quite like that before. And that, through like other things that week, then just sort of, I really felt that God just kind of brought all that to a point, like everything that I knew sort of up until then. And it was like, you know, I had to decide whether I was like all in with this or whether I wasn't. And then it sort of, that like challenged everything that I thought I knew. And I kind of discovered then what it actually meant to be a Christian. And then since then, I can really see God's hand in my life, like the comparison from before that now, like I want to read my Bible and go to church and do those things. Like I get that Christian joy. And then that's sort of included like leading me towards going to Lancaster next year to work with the CU there, because sort of like uni and CU has been a real time of like growth and blessing to me while I've been here. So I want to like go and help others with that. Then today I'm just sort of getting baptised to kind of demonstrate that change in my life, to show obedience to Christ. So that's just kind of a brief summary.
Yeah, thank you, Rachel. And with some books, if any of you are here and you're not Christians, there's an ultimate questions you need to ask. Can we be good without God? Some people think we can. And where is God when things go wrong? As Lee said, sometimes things in our lives go belly up and we wonder why. Where is God in those situations? If you want any of these little booklets, we've got a number of them, please ask me and I'll give you some afterwards. We're going to stand and sing again, 391. And this is one of my favourites. Okay, so you've had two of Rachel's favourites. This is one of mine. And loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. 391.
In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sin full heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know it's well. Yet how or why, I cannot tell. He should have lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
Amen. Friends, if you have a Bible, or you're able to look on with someone who has a Bible, if you could turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. So that's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew's Gospel, very last chapter, Matthew chapter 28. And before we conduct the baptism this morning, I want to take a little time to reinforce what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. And so I'm not going to preach for the length of time that I normally preach, but I will preach long enough to explain what is happening in order that some who are visiting with us and others who are perhaps regular but unclear about the things we may be doing, I want to make it clear to you what we are about this morning. Now, just before I read from verses 16 through 20, just let us pray. Father, we come now to the reading, the expounding of your word, and to Rachel getting baptized shortly and what that pictures, and we ask, O God, that you would still our hearts and help us to concentrate on all that is being said and done. We thank you for the Christian Union. We thank you for the work of UCCF, and we praise you, Lord, how students have been a support to one another and also keen to reach out on the campus with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for Rachel as she goes through the waters of baptism and she takes up a role within UCCF, that you would bless her and her labors. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are seeking to minister on the mission field, whether home or abroad, that as your word goes forth and gospel churches are planted and established, that the kingdom of darkness would recede and the glorious kingdom of Christ would bring about a wonderful transformation in nations that are currently in darkness. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, Matthew 28, verse 16, and this is the word of the living God. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Friends, as we understand the Bible, there is, if you like, a kind of A, B, C, D to the nature of salvation. So, A, when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something for us to admit that we are flawed, to admit that we are sinful, to admit that we are in need of a Savior. B, there is something for us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually that Savior that we have admitted that we need. C, there is something to consider. To consider the cost that is involved. To consider the cost that is involved in saying no to our sin, and saying no to our secrecy, and in turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. D, there is something for us to do. So you see, friends, not simply to acknowledge this intellectually, but to personally and individually turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. And the Bible says that behind that is this great mystery of God's initiative-taking love. In loving kindness, Jesus came. It's God who initiated this. It is God who makes the first move. That we are born again, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again and we become new because God himself drew us. God made the first move. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as, if you like, as baby Christians. And therefore, just as in the physical frame we need to grow, so also in the spiritual realm we need to grow. And one of the means which God has given for us for our growth is the Word of God, the Bible. And when we turn to the Word of God, we realize that we are not only to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we are to obey him as our Lord. And one of the places, friends, that we are immediately confronted by that is in this matter of baptism. So let me answer two simple questions. Firstly, why do we baptize? And the answer, quite simply, is that we baptize because the Lord Jesus Christ commanded it. Now, that's the first subheading onto this first heading. Okay. We baptize because the Lord Jesus Christ commanded it. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go into the whole world. I want you to proclaim this wonderful gospel, and I want you to make disciples, and I want you to baptize them. In other words, he charged his church with the responsibility of baptizing, and therefore, it is incumbent upon all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. To be baptized in this way is not an option. It's actually an obligation. Since Jesus Christ is my Lord, since he is my Savior, I want to obey him. And since he is my Lord, I want to obey him. And since he is my Savior, I will obey him. So we baptize, first of all, because Jesus commanded it. Secondly, and this is the second subheading onto that first heading, We baptize because the New Testament church practiced it. Now, we don't have time this morning to work our way through the Acts of the Apostles and point this out place by place. But from the very beginning, from the inception of the church, the New Testament church, Peter's first sermon on that day of Pentecost, he's preaching, the people are cut to the heart, and the end of the sermon, they are saying to him, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And it says in Acts chapter 2, "As many as received his word were baptized." And then there were added to the church about 3,000 people that day, and they devoted themselves, they give themselves to the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, and prayers. So you see, friends, the pattern is very, very straightforward. It's repentance and then baptism. And you can go through the Acts of the Apostles, if you're wondering about this, and you will find it in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. He repented and then was baptized. You find it in the life of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was prior to his conversion. He repents and then he is baptized. You find it in the life of the well-heeled and religious lady, Lydia, by the river in Philippi. She repented and was baptized. You find it in the life of the Philippian jailer as he was confronted by the amazing singing of Paul and Silas as they're in the stocks in the dungeon, and he comes bursting into that cell after the earthquake and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Same question. What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. So friends, we baptize because Jesus commanded it and because it was the practice of the New Testament church. The pattern is absolutely clear. You hear the good news, believe the good news, confess the good news, baptized. And baptism can only be by immersion. And you'll see that shortly. The word baptizo, Greek word, can only mean, doesn't mean anything else. It can only mean submerge, dip, plunge. If the New Testament had meant sprinkle, you know, some people sprinkle water on people or on babies, or pour water on people or babies. If it had meant pouring, sprinkling, or even touching the forehead and making some sign, there are specific Greek words that talk about sprinkling, touching, pouring, and none of them are ever used in relation to baptism. This is the only mode that you find in the New Testament. That's why, as a Baptist church, we wouldn't recognize any other mode of baptism. So Rachel was christened as a baby. Some denominations we call it baptism. Like myself, I was baptized as a or christened as a baby. Didn't count. Why not? Because it's not a biblical baptism. A biblical baptism is by immersion, and only immersion. That is the only mode. That's why we baptized, by immersion. Second question, what does baptism actually mean? Now, some of you are here this morning and you may never have observed anything like this. Well, I should state immediately what it does not mean. This does not mean the washing away of sin. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that it's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. So if you like, this baptismal pool, and for those of you at the back, you'll see it clearer later. We'll project it onto the wall here for you as Rachel's getting baptized. But this baptismal pool, you'll find that the cleansing of sin is being pictured Okay, as Rachel goes through the waters of baptism, the cleansing of sin is being pictured, but not performed. So as Rachel goes through the waters of baptism, this is not washing away her sin, nor is it the way for Rachel to become a Christian. Many people have the idea that you somehow or other, you're made a Christian by having something done to you. And particularly if you can have that something done to you by a religious professional, then that makes it all the more correct. Some of you are here this morning, and you know that having had something done to you like that, you know, you've had water sprinkled on you or poured on your head, it did not make you a Christian. And it didn't make you a Christian because you lived your whole life, and some of you have lived your whole lives, and you've lived your lives with that external mark, if you like. You mightn't have been able to remember it, but you've been externally marked, but it hasn't changed your life. You're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You enjoy your sin. But then what makes the change? God makes the first move. God comes crashing into your life. God can fix you of your sin. God can fix you of your need of him. And then the change comes. You repent, and then you want to be baptized. The only way to become a Christian is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if this isn't the way to become a Christian, if this isn't the washing away of sin, well, what is it? Well, straightforwardly, it is first of all a confession of personal faith. Rachel, who is about to be baptized, is saying that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised. And to make it more personal, Rachel is saying, and I believe that Jesus died for me. It's as personal as that. Jesus died for me. I believe that through his death is the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that Jesus is alive forevermore. And she is saying, and I, to quote the hymn of the next, the words of the next hymn we'll sing by John Wesley, I am alive in him. I am alive in Christ, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. It's a confession of faith. It's also an illustration of a great truth. And that great truth is quite simply our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read that little section at Romans at the beginning of the service, Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about being buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him to newness of life. Now, what did that mean? It means if you think of this baptismal pool as a grave, when Rachel goes down onto the water, what she is actually saying is, I am dead to the old life that was my life before I was saved. It's a profession of that. She's not saying I'm a sinless person. She is not saying I'm a perfect person. She is not saying I'm doing my bit and then hopefully God will do his bit. No, she is saying I recognize that because of what Jesus has done, I am actually dead to that old life. And I'm identifying the reality that I'm no longer now operating on the same basis as I operated on before. And when Rachel comes up out of the water, she is actually saying, I am now alive to God and I now intend to walk in newness of life. When a person is baptized, however young or old, we as observers have a legitimate right to take them at their word, to take them at their profession of faith, and to say to them, you have said that you died to your old life and you've been raised to a new life. And so there's a tremendous challenge here, isn't there? Because people can now say, Rachel, I'm watching you. Now, there's nothing sinister in that, of course. You know that Rachel's being watched. You know, goodness gracious, look what Rachel's going to do here this morning in full view of all of us. If she didn't want to be watched, you know, why would Rachel come here this Lord's Day morning and do this? No, what Rachel is actually saying here is, watch me. Watch me in my walk at uni. That's what you're saying to your university friends here this morning. You watch me. You watch me in my walk. Watch me in my morals. Watch me in my integrity. Watch me. I am no longer the person that I was before Christ saved me. I am now raised with him to a whole new life and to a whole new lifestyle. So you see, friends, baptism is an illustration of that truth of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, a confession of faith, and it's also an affirmation or a declaration of loyal obedience. You see, to submit to baptism in this way is, if you like, the first step in an obedient life. It's a token of our commitment to obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, because the new life that we profess in Jesus is a life of obedience lived under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a naval museum just north of the border, up there in Scotland, there is a monument to a sailor who died in World War I, a commemorative plaque. It's there to remember Seaman Roderick McRitchie, who lost his life on HMS India when it was torpedoed on the 8th of August, 1915. Under the seal is this inscription: "He whom this scroll commemorates was numbered among those who, at the call of Canaan country, left all that was dear to them, endured hardness, faced danger, and finally passed out of the sight of men by the path of duty and self-sacrifice, giving up their own lives that others might live in freedom. Let those who come after see to it that his name be not forgotten." And the person who is baptized is in some sense taking an oath of allegiance to King Jesus. So there you have it, friends. Two questions before we baptize Rachel. Question number one: do you this morning, as an individual, truly believe unreservedly in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, run to him and ask him to be your Savior. Some folks will have come from a background where your tradition has told you that you can go through various saints, and you go through Mary, and if you've done something wrong, you can go to them, and they have built up a surplus of righteousness. And they have had such a surplus of righteousness in their lives that they can give some of that over to you. And so if you go and ask them, they can intercede for you, give them some of that righteousness to you. Now, that's not something that you would find in the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. The Bible says, in fact, there is only one who has a surplus of righteousness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." So you go to him and you ask him for the righteousness. It's only through Christ. You come to him. There is no salvation in any other except through the Lord Jesus Christ, no other name. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in him? Question two: if you do profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you confessed him in baptism? If not, why not? It's a command. If you haven't confessed him in baptism, why not? So come to him, do what he asks you to do, and take your stand with those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kneel your colours to the mast as Rachel is kneeling her colours to the mast this morning. Now we're going to sing 566, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood?" During the singing of this hymn, we will get the baptismal pool ready. Once we have sung that hymn, if you could be seated, Rachel will be up at the front, and Ian, who used to be our elder, will come and read a statement to Rachel, which she will reply to. 259, if you have that open in front of you, after Ian reads the statement to Rachel and she starts to come down into the pool, just sing the first verse of 259, "Low in the Grave He Lay." Just the first verse. And then Rachel will be baptized in profession of her faith. And as she goes on to the water, the whole congregation just sing the chorus and the rest of the hymn. Okay? And then the reason why we have 176 at the end, from the supplement, that's the light green hymn book. It's not just because it's a good hymn, but it gives Rachel and myself time to get chains and dried, etc. Okay? And Ian will close the meeting in prayer. So hopefully that'll be clear enough. If it wasn't, folks who are regular here know what happens, so just follow them. So let us stand and sing 566.
Thank you. declare what we as a Baptist church believe. We believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper were instituted by Christ for his own glory and the spiritual good of his church, and that both ordinances are to be observed in the church throughout the gospel age. The practice of believers' baptism rests upon the direct command of our risen Lord and is endorsed by the clear example of the Apostolic Church. Believers who have made a credible profession of faith in Christ are the only valid subjects of baptism. Furthermore, we believe that the symbolic nature of the ordinance is best displayed by full immersion in water, which proclaims, according to the Scriptures, the believer's identification with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's why we're here today. Rachel, have you, according to an honest confession before God, repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul? And do you have a real and genuine desire to please God in everything and thereby to keep faithfully according to the teaching of the Scriptures and his commandments?
I do.
Amen. Okay, first verse only of 259. Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are gathered together in the sanctuary of our God here in this your church. We thank you, Lord, for this special day. We pray for Rachel. We ask and pray, God, that you would lay your hand upon her, that you would bless her and guide her and all that lies before her. And Lord, we pray too for any who have gathered with us this morning, that your Spirit might touch their hearts and minds, that they too might want to take this step of faith through baptism. Lord, just touch their hearts. But most of all, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, to see that you are the God who sent his only Son, who died on the cross, who shed his blood for our sins. So, our Father, we pray that as we go from this place, that you would go with each one of us and bless us and guide us throughout this coming week. For we commit ourselves into your keeping. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.